Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name till every dark addiction starts to break. Till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and freedom. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Oh, let's take it again from the top. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Oh, tonight we just want to speak the name of Jesus. Lift your voice and sing. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Till every dark addiction starts to break. Till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Testify again about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is power. Your name is power.
Your name is love.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. It can break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. Oh, yes. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Sing it again. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name over fear and all anxiety. Over fear and all anxiety. Oh yes. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing.
every stronghold. Shine through the shadows like a fire. Can you lift your hand and declare it again? Your name is power. Your name is power. Your name. Your name is life. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. Break every stronghold. Shine through the sun. Then like a fire. You shout Jesus from the mountains. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Everybody shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak a holy name. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Shout
Jesus from the mountains.
And Jesus in the streets. Yeah, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus, your name is power. Your name is power. Oh, yes.
Your name is
life. Oh, break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Then like a fire. Wave your hands to the Lord in worship. Declare again, your name is power. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break, break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that name. The name above every other name. The name that we are privileged to operate under. The name that when we mention, there is disturbance and confusion in the camp of the enemy. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a name that guarantees us success, victory, protection and deliverance. Thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus. Thank you that there is healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you that there is life in the name of Jesus. Now, anybody listening to me tonight who needs the power of Jesus to step in for him or her, may the name Jesus bring power to that person. Anybody under the sound of my voice who needs a healing touch, may the name Jesus bring healing to that person. Anyone who is experiencing death in an area where they ought to be alive, may the name of Jesus minister life to that person. Let chains be broken. Let addiction cease. Let hope and comfort and assurance come. All in the name of Jesus. And tonight we preach under the power of that name. Thank you, Father, that as we do so, great things will be accomplished in our lives. We glorify you tonight, Jesus. And in your own mighty name have we prayed with thanksgiving. Let everybody say amen. Give Jesus a mighty hand clap and you may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight, I want to conclude on this teaching on pseudo-Christianity, and the subtitle of today's sermon is how to break out of pseudo-Christianity. how to break out of pseudo-Christianity. All right, let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25, which is our foundational scripture. Reverend Jokumi, it's good to have you back. Welcome. Welcome back. Somebody is very happy seated at the back. She's pretending that she doesn't know what I'm talking about, but she's smiling now, right? Yeah, Bible says we should rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that not so? Yeah. Luke 9, 23 to 25. Then he said to the crowd, from the New Living Translation, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? Amen. Now, I've explained to you in my earlier teachings that pseudo-Christianity is a version of the Christian life that does not match what Jesus intended for his disciples. I'll say it again. Pseudo-Christianity is a version of the Christian life that does not match what Jesus intended for his disciples or his followers. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. And I've taken pains to explain to you that understand that when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you become a Christian. But actually, that term Christian is a term that came up much later in the day. The people who followed Jesus were referred to as followers, or they were referred to as disciples. And you will find out in the Bible that term disciple or follower is used more than 200 times. But that term Christian is only used 3 times. And I think that if we flow more with the term follower or disciple, which is from the Greek word mathetes, which also suggests the idea of an apprentice, then we'll understand that the whole essence of this Christian life is to be like Jesus. Because is that not what an apprentice does? An apprentice goes to a master or a mistress or a madam. It's like, I want to learn how you do this particular thing. Then he or she will take you through the process. And the objective is that what he or she does, you should be able to do same. And you should get to a place in following him or her that at a point when we look at you, we see your madam in you. That's the whole essence of it. Hallelujah. So that is the Christian life. And Jesus explained it further in the scripture that we read when he said that to be his follower, which means to be a disciple, which means to be a Christian, you must give up your own way. That means you must learn to live a selfless life, a life of self-denial, where you do not live for self anymore. So the question to ask ourselves is that, who do we live for? What drives us? What moves us as we go through this life? You know, there's a song the choir sings. Um,
What key is this? B flat.
Living for self when I ought to live for you.
Is that how they song? One more tune, jump the mum. Sometimes I just mix the lyrics up. Is that the first line? What's the first line? I'm running from you.
Running from you. Living for self when I ought to live for you. Holding back, I need to give it all.
And what does the songwriter say?
Now I surrender, I surrender, Jesus, to you. And the chorus of the song says this: take everything, take everything. All I really want is you. Take everything. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
Take everything.
All I really want is you.
All I really want is you.
Oh yes, Jesus, it's you. You send it here. Jesus, it's you.
So there's a line in the song, the second line, I believe. Living for self when I ought to live for you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the story of most of us as Christians. We are living for self. It's about you, what you want, what you desire. And there isn't much of our drive, our pursuits in this life that have to do with the Lord. We got to face up to it. All right? But the Christian life, Christianity, the Christian experience, as Jesus described, is an experience where you give up your own life and you don't live for self anymore, and you practice a life of self-denial. Then the other thing he talked about, take up your cross daily, which means to live a daily life of surrender and sacrifice. Is that what we do for most of us as Christians? The answer is no. There's very little sacrifice. There's very little surrender. Then he says, follow me, which means we must make Jesus the primary focus of our lives and live for him. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Christianity. So anything that doesn't meet up to this is pseudo-Christianity. It's not the real type of Christianity as described by Jesus. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's fake. And that is the kind of Christianity that many Christians today are pursuing. Amen. It is pretentious. It's not genuine. And one of the cardinal signs of this pseudo-Christianity thing is that it's all about convenience and comfort. So if you want to know the cardinal feature of pseudo-Christianity, it's a Christian experience which is about comfort, which is about convenience. Now, does God have a problem with us living a comfortable life? No. He doesn't have a problem with us living a comfortable life. But when now the comfort and the convenience become the reason why we fail to go all out for Jesus, then it becomes a problem. When we were growing up as Christians, you know, it was very strange if we only go to church on Sunday and we don't show up for weekday service. We don't show up for cell meetings. Now, I got born again in the International Central Gospel Church. That's where I got born again. And the church used to meet at Baden Powell, Accra High Street. And I lived around Ritz Hotel, Medina. So we commuted, not just on Sundays, from Medina to High Street and back. Sundays, Tuesdays for the midweek service. And then on Thursdays, we had what we call the Covenant Family Meetings. We were part of all of that. If you speak to the older generation of Christians, what I am saying, they can relate with it. Because that is what it was. So if you have a Christian of that era, constantly, it is rare that you find out that they only go to church on Sunday. So if you take last Sunday, we had a powerful anniversary service. God was gracious to us. You know, at a point, I felt very tempted to cancel today's service. Because I know the pattern. I know the pattern that after every major program, people tell themselves that, yeah, it be. Especially if the service went longer than usual. So it's like we have covered. We have covered for the week. Yeah. So I noticed that in today's prayer rendezvous, there were fewer people. All right. And then most people don't show up anyway for the midweek service. But there are fewer people here. There are some constant faces I'm not seeing today. And it is because we are used to a certain kind of Christianity. And I'm telling ladies and gentlemen that we need to resist that thing fiercely. Because it is a far cry from the experience that our Lord and Savior Jesus expects of us to pursue if we claim to be his followers and if we claim to be his disciples. So it's a sad thing, but that's a reality. And, you know, I'll be very surprised if anybody would dispute with me about the fact that pseudo-Christianity seems to be the order of the day. I'd be very surprised if anybody wants to argue with me. Look at us. Look at the sort of Christians that we are bringing out. Very few disciples. And you realize that anything that you are doing to make disciples of the people, they resist it. All right? So then the whole Christian thing has become something of fun, lights, dancing, formation, all kinds of interesting things. And it's quite serious. We are just having a jolly good time when there's so much that the Father is expecting of us and that expectation is not being met. So now it brings us to the question of how do we break out of it? How do we break out of pseudo-Christianity? Number one, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we must examine and judge ourselves over this issue. That's the first thing I want to share with you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we must examine and judge ourselves over this issue. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 from the Good News Translation. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. It says, "Put yourselves to the test and judge yourselves to find out whether you are living in faith. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you have completely failed. Let me draw your attention to the first part of it. It says, put yourselves to the test. Another version says, examine yourselves. And then it goes on to say, and judge yourselves. All right? Now, there is a need for us as Christians and as followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus to constantly examine ourselves and judge ourselves. It's very important. In fact, you will not do well in the Christian faith until you do this constantly and regularly. Self-examination. And after you examine yourself, if you discover certain things that are not too good, you judge yourself on them and work to make yourself better. It is easier to examine others. It is easier to judge others. And we are very good at doing that. So we like to turn the spotlight onto others. This person did this. This person that did that. This person said this. This person said that. And we seem to be very much interested in what somebody else has said or what somebody else has done. But there is a point we must get to if we are really earnest about being the followers of Jesus Christ. Well, we become more concerned about examining ourselves, and then when we do, judge ourselves in the process. So if we are going to break out of pseudo-Christianity, this is one of the very essential steps that we must take. Ask yourself, what kind of Christian am I? Ask yourself, what kind of disciple am I? Am I a type of Christian? Am I a type of disciple or follower of Jesus Christ that he will be proud of? Does Jesus live through me? When people meet me, when people interact with me, when people relate with me, when people encounter me, is there anything about me that smacks of Jesus? How do I relate with people on a day-to-day basis? How do I relate with the neighbors in that compound house where I live? How do I relate with the shopkeeper in the provision shop? How do I respond to the people who come to beg me for alms? How do I relate with people who need help? That's something we need to ask ourselves. Ask yourself that my level of commitment and devotion, does it speak really of a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ? Does it? And I'm saying that that is something you must do, and you must be truthful to yourself. You know, there are some statements that I've never forgotten over the years. One of them is a statement I picked up from one of Shakespeare's plays, Hamlet. And it was a statement made by a father to a son who was about to go on a journey to France. And what he said to him was that, to thy own self, to thine own self, be true. To thine own self, be true. Alright? Which simply means that you must be honest with yourself. Because often, we are not honest with ourselves. And when we do the self-test and self-examination, we give ourselves marks that we don't deserve. Have you ever played Ludo with Kwekwa Nancy before? Sometimes when you don't have anybody to play the Ludo with, you tell yourself that you are playing with Kwekwa Nancy. Has he ever won? No. He never wins. He never wins. Alright? So I'm talking about getting to that place in our Christian experience where we constantly do self-examination and then self-judgment. And it's important, because if you don't do this and you don't do it well, and again, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because you notice that I said that it must be with the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth, and one of the roles he plays in our lives is to convict us. So if you look at John 16 verse 8, New Living Translation, it says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. He will convict. It is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to convict. In fact, if you don't come under that ministry of the Holy Spirit, you cannot even be saved, because you need to be convicted before you can respond to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. And that conviction, it comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to convict is to point out the truth. That's what conviction is. To point out the truth or cause somebody to clearly see that they are wrong. That's what conviction is. And you see, the truth about ourselves, the only person who can reveal that to us constantly and correctly is the Holy Spirit. Because we like to lie to ourselves that we are this when we are not really that. But when we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we see ourselves as we are, and then we can be true to our own selves. That's a starting point. It is like you go to the hospital, you have a problem. To be able to solve the problem, we must be able to correctly diagnose what is wrong with you. So, yesterday, I believe, I got a call from one of our church members. She had recently had a baby, and she's been having these migraines, and it got so intense. So they put her on ibuprofen, and it seemed to help for a bit. But once the effect of the painkiller wears off, then the migraines come back, and it just kept intensifying, and it got very bad. So I told her that go to the hospital, same hospital where you delivered, go and see the doctor and tell him that this is the situation. She got there and they decided to admit her and monitor her for a while. They put a drip on her, gave her all kinds of painkillers, including Tramadol, which is one of the strongest painkillers that a person can be put under. You know, because the migraines and the headaches were very severe. And can you believe that after all of that, the headaches were not, the migraines were not going? She called me from the hospital and she was moaning. Said, Daddy, the migraine, it's not going. I had to pray for her. And as I was praying, her response was, amen. Amen. So the person is saying amen, but the person is still in a lot of pain. So then at the point, the doctors decided that no, this thing, there is more to it than we think. So the next logical thing was to call for a CT scan of the brain to find out what is actually going on in there. Because till they are able to correctly diagnose what is wrong with her, they cannot help her. She went to do the scan this morning. We prayed for her during our prayer rendezvous. And by the grace of God, when she went to do the scan, there was nothing like a tumor. And I was quite worried because what she was describing was not a good thing. There was no tumor. There was nothing like a blood vessel is burst, nothing like that. But what was discovered from the scan was that she had a very severe infection with the sinus. Which means that what was needed to solve the problem was antibiotics. Until you give the person antibiotics, no amount of painkillers will give permanent relief. If they hadn't gone to do the scan, they would just have been pumping her with Tramadol. Do you know which kind of people are giving Tramadol? You took some recently, is that not so? It's not easy. It's the way it makes you feel. Hey, it's a very severe, and it is given, you know, advisedly. So for the doctors to put her on it, it is because of the level of pain that she was going through. But it didn't work. So now we know exactly what the problem is. It makes it easier to solve the problem. Now that is what self-examination and judgment does for each one of us. And I want to say that stop thinking about somebody else. Stop thinking about somebody else, what the person is doing or not doing. And the Bible says comparing themselves with each other, it proves that they are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself. It's like you've gone to write an exam. You got 29. And then you realize that your best friend got 17. And you are comforting yourself that, oh, my Aze. Oh, then I Aze. Abon. Anyaze. No. So you are drawing comfort from the wrong things. So you may look at somebody, okay, I don't do this, I don't do that. This other person does this, husband that. That is not the issue. The issue is when you throw the spotlight on yourself, what do you see? When you stand behind the mirror of the word of God and you look into that perfect law of liberty, what do you really see? When you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you look at yourself, what do you really see? So from there, you move on to judging yourself. And it starts the process of transferring you from that level of pseudo-Christianity to the real type of Christian that Jesus wants us to be. Hallelujah. Number two, we must clearly identify the areas of our lives where we have not completely surrendered to the Lord. If we want to break out of pseudo-Christianity, we must move on to the next thing, which is clearly identify the areas of our lives where we have not completely surrendered to the Lord. Because the Christian life is intended to be a life of total surrender to the Lord. And we need to examine ourselves, identify which are the areas of my life that I have not completely surrendered to the Lord. And if we check, we may discover that I've surrendered in this area, in that area, in that area. But when it comes to this, I've not really surrendered to the Lord. I have not. So earlier we read the scripture. I think I should read it again. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. Remember that I'm sharing with you about how to break out of pseudo-Christianity. Mark 10, 17 to 22. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Matthew says that the guy was a religious ruler or leader. And Jesus' response was, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But anyway, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." Upon hearing this, the guy started beaming with delight. Because it's like you've gone to an exam room and the questions they are asking, you just finished answering those questions. It has any fresh in your mind. He was very excited. So with confidence, he responded, "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." So he was just about to congratulate himself that, oh, Aziz Wafa, I'm okay. I don't have any problem. This is the Lord himself, the good Lord, explaining to me what I must do to inherit eternal life. But then Jesus said to him, "Abrante, wait. That's not the rest of it." The Bible says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He realized that he was a sincere guy. He was earnest. He just wanted to do what was right. And I think that many people are like that. That's why you must not be in a hurry to write anybody off. Don't be in a hurry to write anybody off. Because I think that many people are sincere and they really want to do the right thing. Because there's a part of God in us. In every bad person, there's some goodness. And that goodness is an aspect of God. So even though there's a lot of badness in us, there's also a lot of good in us. Because we are created in the image and after the likeness of God. So Jesus saw that this guy, it's not like he's a very bad, beastly person through and through. He really, really wanted to do the right thing. So as he looked at him, he loved him. And then he said to him, "My son, there's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." What was his reaction? The Bible says, at this, the man's face fell. Earlier on, he was smiling, beaming with delight. But when he heard this, he realized that I failed. And the Bible explains why. He said he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And like somebody explained, it was not really that he had many possessions, but many possessions had him. Many possessions had him. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that you can get to a place. Yeah, look, God doesn't have a problem with us being blessed. He doesn't have a problem with us prospering. And I've said it to us over and over again, that even the power to make wealth, it comes from God. So nobody should fight prosperity and label it as a sign of unspirituality. Because there was also an era where it's like anything to do with prosperity, wealth and treasure and everything was branded as an evil thing. It's not true. Because it is God who gives us the power to make wealth. And you realize that there are people who worked with God and he prospered them fantastically. Check out Abraham. Check out Isaac. Check out Jacob. Check out David. Check out Solomon. There are people who worked with God and he prospered them fantastically. Abraham had his own private army. That when Lot and his family were kidnapped, he went with his own private army to go and fight a collaboration of five kings, and he defeated them because God was with him. So God doesn't have a problem with us prospering. God doesn't have a problem with you enjoying some of the nice things of this life. Every time, there's no problem with you getting a new car. Every time we are pushing your car. Every small journey we are going, the car just goes to leave you somewhere. You have to call this person, call that person, call this person, call that person. No. You deserve a new car. I'm prophesying to somebody, including myself. I said, you deserve a new car. Yeah. You deserve it. You deserve it. But then there is a place of a subtle shift, where now, instead of being in control and being master over the possessions now become what control you. And that shift is not easy to see it when it is happening. It explains why Jesus said how hard it will be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not because he's rich in that sense, but there's something called the deceitfulness of riches. Earthly things have a way of deceiving us, which is why before people prosper, sometimes they seem to be okay. They seem to be very committed. They seem to be very devoted. They seem to be available. But then when they prosper, something changes. And now they don't have time for common floor members anymore. They don't have time for church. Always busy. And it looks like there's a good reason why. Yeah, there's always a reason. So that is the issue with the possessions. And this guy, that was the problem. He was a sincere guy. He had followed everything. But then when it got to the place of self-denial and sacrifice, he couldn't meet the standard. And he went away very sad, because he realized that I have a lot of things, or a lot of things had him. So what am I saying to us here? I read this scripture to point out that this is something all of us need to do. So clearly, in the case of this guy, he hadn't fully surrendered to the Lord. And that's the thing with many of us. We haven't fully surrendered to the Lord. And there are areas of our lives where we've not surrendered to the Lord. So when it comes to our marriage, for example, we may not have fully surrendered to the Lord. When it comes to our finances. And I think that that area of finances, it is one of the easy indicators to use to find out how committed is a person to the Lord. I'm telling you something. If you find any follower of Jesus Christ who struggles to support things of the kingdom, it should tell you clearly that he hasn't made a lot of progress on the road of discipleship. Yeah. When you are very armstrong and giving is a problem, where everything has to come to you and everything has to be for your benefit, and if it's like, if what you are using the money for does not directly benefit you or your wife or your children, it's not easy for you to part with the money. So giving offerings is a problem. Paying tithe is a problem. Fundraising, you do not respond. And when you're doing fundraising, you are always waiting for the lowest amount to be mentioned. Lowest. What can I? Fundraising that we started from 3,000, you didn't find your level. What can 10 Ghana cedis then? Oh yeah? What, sir? Or by BJ envelope? Okoji 10 Ghana cedis. Shame on you. Of course, it's a different case when you don't have. But look, I've been doing this church thing for a long time. I've been doing it for a long time. And I know that often when people say they don't have, what they are saying is that we don't have for this particular thing. But when it's for another reason, that's one they have. A lot of people come to church, I don't have money, I don't have another. If they sit down and calculate how much money they spend on data to do useless things on social media, do videos of themselves and post on social media, TikTok, Instagram, why they are there every time showing things. They say, and the amount of data that goes into it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be on roads. That's what makes you happy. But I'll also give you a free piece of advice. I think that some of you, there's no discretion. Everything about, anything we want to know about you, we just have to go to your Facebook page or your TikTok page. Yeah, and we'll find everything about you. You just gave birth to a baby. You have come to put the baby's face. How's it, y'all? Everywhere you go, the whole world must know that I went here. I went to eat here. I went to do that. When you do those things, I mean, when I see you like that, I know that you are not a very discreet person. Mendada.
When we went to church, the pastor was lambasting us that we shouldn't do TikTok and all these other things. That's not what I was doing.
I said, be happy. But can you add some discretion to it? Add some discretion. And it's not everything that you comment about. take your time a bit.
I'm sure that somebody will be very upset with me over this thing that I'm saying. Listen, the point that I'm making is that we should clearly identify the areas of our lives where we've not completely surrendered to the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, New King James Version. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is describing somebody who is sold out. And that is the place all of us must get to. Where the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. That means that Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the one who drives us. Jesus is the reason why we live. Number three, if we want to break out of pseudo-Christianity, we must pray and ask the Holy Spirit for the willingness and strength to yield totally to the Lord. Amen. We must pray and ask the Holy Spirit for the willingness and strength to yield totally to the Lord. Philippians 2:12 to 13. Even before that, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Before David died, he called Solomon his son and said a few things to him. So here he says to him, New Living Translation, and Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Then the next thing he said to him, worship and serve him with your whole heart and willing mind. With your whole heart and willing mind. Then he went on to say a lot of things. But I'm trying to draw your attention to that statement, with your whole heart and a willing mind. That is the demand Christ places on us when we decide to follow him. He wants us to follow him with our whole heart and willing minds, where our hearts are in what we are doing. And when somebody's heart is in something that he's doing, you can always tell. You can always tell. In every sphere, every area of life. If you take football, those whose hearts are in it, there's a way they play it. They play the game. And when you don't feature them, there's a way they get very upset. And they do news conferences and say all sorts of things. Yeah. And the reason why they react in that way is that their hearts are in the thing that they are doing. Anything, if you take a fashion designer or a hairdresser or whatever, those whose hearts are in it, there's a way they go about it. There's something about the way they handle their, and when they are doing that thing, they don't even get tired. They can stay at it for a very, very, very long time. He said, with your whole heart and a willing mind. So then that brings in the element of willingness. If in this Christian experience, you have to be driven or forced or cajoled to do certain things, then there's a problem. So there are a team of leaders that I'm trying to raise up. And they have one of them, I've called him their convener, because he's the one who convenes the meetings and puts information and everything. And as part of what they're supposed to do, every day there is a message that we are all supposed to listen to. Alright. Now, I had noticed that for some time, when he posts the message, nobody responds. Nobody says anything. There's no acknowledgement, nothing. And just so we can be sure that people are listening to the message, we said that after you listen to the message, put on the page a few things that you learned, a few striking points that you picked up from the message. So when we started, people were doing, there are some people, they've never posted anything since the inception of the group. And then now I've seen that thing has just t-
tapered down, 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 down. Now, what does it tell me? What it tells me is that I'm dealing with a team of leaders whose hearts are not in what they are doing. That's what it tells me. And that there's a certain willingness that is not there in what they are doing. That's what it is. Am I going to give up on them? No, I'm not going to give up on them, because I don't give up that easily. But I have to re-strategize. And there are some of them I have to realize that these guys, they are on a different agenda. You know? Because I saw certain things in them, which is why I brought them into this group. But I can see that they don't really want it. So a willing heart and putting yourself wholeheartedly into the thing is important. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice what it says. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who does what? Work in you. Works in you. And who is the God who works in you? What's his name? What's his name? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The God who works in you. And one of the things he does is he works on your level of willingness, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as a starting point, you must have a willingness to do certain things before you can do them. And it's the Holy Spirit who can stir up those things. So that's why I'm saying that we should pray and ask the Holy Spirit for the willingness and strength to yield totally to the Lord. In Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, New King James Version says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through one, his Spirit, where? In the inner man. So the Holy Spirit is showing up again. So a lot of the things must come, must be generated from within. Heart, willingness, mind. And it's the Holy Spirit who can help us to become a certain way. So if we want to really and truly break out of pseudo-Christianity, one of the prayers we must pray is to ask the Holy Spirit to help generate that willingness and strength within us to yield totally to the Lord. Then number four, we must take the practical steps needed to step out of pseudo-Christianity. We must not be vague. There are practical steps. Steps like I'm deciding that from this, I'm going to be serious with Bible study. I'm going to be serious with my quiet time. I'm going to come for Bible classes at the beginning of the service. I'm going to make sure that I'm in church. I'm going to make sure that I come to church on time every Sunday. I'm going to make sure that I join a department in church. I'm going to make sure that I'm involved in the assembly meetings. I'm going to make sure that everything we're doing as a church, I'm going to participate. I'm going to make sure that I give good offerings. I'm going to make sure that I pay my tithe. Practical things. We like to over spiritualize things sometimes, and we like to be very vague about it, because Christianity is a practical thing. There are practical things that you do, all right? But of course, you also have to be careful where now you don't get to the place where the do, no? You are just doing the things, but there's no spirit behind it. But there's a lot of do's, things that we must do, practical steps that we must take. Write Ephesians 4, 20 to 32 there. And then the last one, we must build a consistent living relationship with God. If we want to break out of pseudo-Christianity, we must build a consistent living relationship with God. All right, so these are, by all means, it's not an exhaustive list, but these are just a few things that I thought I should share with you to bring a closure, at least up to this point, on the subject of pseudo-Christianity. So what I've shared with you today is how to break out of pseudo-Christianity. If you add that to what you heard earlier on, then you should have enough information that will help you if you're really serious about becoming the type of Christian that Christ intended for us to become. Ladies and gentlemen, let's press on to be that. Let's press on to be the best representatives of Jesus Christ, that when people encounter us, when they meet us, when they interact with us, when they relate with us, when they talk to us, they should see Jesus in us. May we be a good reflection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we get closer to attaining that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.